Ephesians on Sunday morning. You can see we have a brand new pulpit up here this morning, and I don't want to embarrass Brother Mark, but he put all the labor of love into this pulpit for us. Mark Slafke did, and just he built it to what I wanted specification-wise, and it's just the perfect size for me. And so where the Bible sits, I can read it without my glasses perfectly, and I can lean on it, and it holds me up. Hallelujah. So I might stand on it in about a year or so, but yeah. Not today, though, I promise you that, because we did a service back in Joshua a few months ago, and I had a big rock up here, and I kept on slamming the rock down, saying, put a rock on that. And Brother Mark, after service, said, Pastor, that new pulpit, you can't hit it with a rock. I said, I won't. Amen. But anyway, all right. So anyway, but I do appreciate it, and God's been so good to us, and so we're so grateful to him. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read, actually start in verse 31 of chapter 4 and read down partially into chapter number 5 this morning. And I talked about the unified walk last Sunday morning out of chapter 4. And this morning we're going to look at walking in love and the love walk. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we begin to look at the Word of God this morning. Beginning in verse 31 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And all God's people said, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Lord, it's just a special time for us to be able to come together on the Lord's Day. And we've appointed 10:45 to be what we call our morning worship service. And Lord, we call it that, but we don't always do that. And Lord, I do pray this morning that we would just quiet our hearts for a little while to put the cares of the world behind us for a time, and so really focus in on you, the King of Glory. And Lord, let your word speak to us like it hasn't spoke to us for a very long time. Let it penetrate our hearts. Let it penetrate the depths of our soul. Lord, let it send light into areas of our heart that might be darkened by selfishness, by rebellion, by disobedience, by not willing to yield ourselves to your perfect will and desire for our lives. Lord, I want this morning to be one of those mornings where we walk away saying, yep, I worship this morning. I worship in spirit and in truth. And God, I want that to be the case today, that we fall down on our faces, in our hearts, and we worship you. We acknowledge your worth to us. We acknowledge the sacrifice of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we talk about the beauty of salvation and all the benefits of salvation, but Lord, we forget just how powerful and how far-reaching that gift of salvation can be. And Lord, as we even think about our salvation this morning and the blessedness of having peace with you, God, I also pray that we'll see how far this salvation can go in the realm of forgiveness and loving one another as you have commanded us to do. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we praise you for who you are and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. How's your love life? When you think about that kind of a question, it kind of conjures up, I think, a lot of times some secular thoughts, maybe how our marriage is going or the dating scene, courting, things of that nature. But when I say it in a church setting like this, and when I'm talking to God's people like I am this morning, when I say, how is your love life? How is your love for God? If there was some way you could take a measuring stick and categorize, quantify your love for God, how would it measure up? I think that's a probing and piercing question, and I want to take us in that direction this morning as we consider this walk in love thought this morning. And beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The book of Ephesians, as we have looked at, the first three chapters are doctrinal, they're instructional, and the second three chapters 4 through 6 are practical, and they're full of application. They're written for our help, so we can get all of the teaching in the first three chapters. But then, if you know the teaching, then what do you do with the teaching? That's the idea of application. And one of the things that we're commanded to do here in the chapter 5, verse number 1, are to be followers of God. We're to mimic Him. That's what the word means. It means to mimic Him. To do what He does. To not just look at the general patterns of who God is, but to look at God's specific characteristics or His specific attributes and then begin to put them in practice in our own lives. Now, there are some things about God that we cannot attain to. They're special to Him. They're particular to Him. But there are other attributes of God that we are not only asked, but really commanded to follow and to mimic in this life. You know, if you were to pare down the Christian life to its simplest elements, its simplest truths, one of the things that we would have to come away saying just from the Bible message as a whole is that God wants us to follow Him. It's His desire that we would manifest Christ's likeness in our lives, that we would reproduce in ourselves everything that we know to be true about God. We reproduce in ourselves everything that we have learned about God from His inspired Word. That we would want to do the things that God would ask us to do or command us to do without grumbling, without complaining, without rolling our eyes, as it were, in a spiritual level, but just say, yeah, God has said to do this, so I'm going to do my level best with His help to get these things done in my life. All kinds of things are mentioned to us throughout the Scriptures, you know. We're commanded by the Word of God to be holy because God is holy. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now we know that God's holiness is a perfect holiness and a holiness that we can't attain in and of ourselves in this human flesh. Amen. But we can still practice the thought and the precepts and the practical application of holiness. And we can watch what we get involved with. And we can protect what we listen to. And we can be careful about what we allow ourselves to see on a regular basis. And to once again permeate us and change what we are. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Apostle Paul said, you know, be followers of me as I follow the Lord, as I follow Christ. You know, we're commanded to do these things, and we're asked, we're being commanded to allow ourselves to be changed into His image. Over in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And again, this thought, this connect of Christ-likeness is demonstrated to us throughout the Word of God, that we are to be followers, that we are to mimic God, that we are to imitate God because we are His dear children. I was sharing in Sunday school how oftentimes a young boy will want to be just like his dad. When I grow up, I want to be just like you. I want to do what you do for a living. I want to do the hobbies that you enjoy. I want to like the things that you like. But let's just take it away from the human standpoint, the human relationship, and move it up to a higher level, a higher ground thought, and say, well, I'm God's child. I should want to be just like him. My earthly father is full of imperfections and flaws. My heavenly father has no imperfections or flaws. He's absolutely perfect, and he is the standard by how my life will be judged. Amen. We look to the Word of God, and we use the Word of God for our standard of understanding who God is. This is the perfect revelation of God. And we should put it into practice in our lives and have some kind of way of systematically going through reading and studying and absorbing what God's Word has to say about God. Because what God's Word has to say about God is good for us to understand and apply. If we're going to be followers of God, if we're going to mimic God, if we're going to imitate God, we have to know who God is. And maybe the best thing for us to understand this morning is this, is that we are not God and we are not like God. That he's higher than we are. That his thoughts are higher. That his being is higher. That his sayings are higher. That his will is perfect. That his word is without error. And we begin to recognize, hey, I can't be like God in and of myself. And so we come to God in a spirit of brokenness or contrition and say, Lord, I want to be like you. I think that's the first step of understanding of what it takes to be like God. Is saying, I can't be like God. Amen. I have to have God to lead me. I have to have God to take me by the hand. I need to have him working and strengthening the inner man for any of this to make sense at all in the Christian life. Amen. Well, what is God? Well, God is love. Amen. So love. And God is truth. So embrace the truth. And God is wisdom. So get wisdom. You know, and God is forgiving, so be forgiving. And again, God is love, so walk in love. God is light, step into the light. Let God's life, light work through your life and in you and through you. Take those first steps when you realize that you can't do it on your own and saying, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to have that Christ-likeness as a part of the fabric of my being. So they don't see so-called Mark Hoffer so much, but they see Jesus Christ working in and through Mark Hoffer. Let others see Jesus in me. Let others see Jesus in me. It's such an important, again, precept and concept. Especially, it's missing so much in the day and the age that we're living in. And we look at that walk of unity several times in chapter 4. And that walk is a walk of lowliness, humility. It's a walk of meekness. It's a unified walk. It's a very different walk than the course of this world. And it's going to be a walk that takes you on a path that's not well traveled. It's the narrow way, but the narrow way does lead to life everlasting. Amen, saints. God is love, therefore walk in love. Look at verse number 1 again of chapter 5. Be ye, therefore, followers of God as dear children. Bible study 101. When you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. When you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. It's referring back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So therefore, since this is true, be ye followers of God as dear children. The other way, the other option is this, is to live a different kind of life, a life that reflects no love, except maybe self-love. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. Which one to you looks more like God's love? A or B? And be ye kind one to another,
tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We'll call that B, and we'll call this one A. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Which one do you think reflects God's love in a greater way? Verse 32, amen. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, amen. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But there's a great, there's a direct proportion. If we're going to measure our Christian love, if we're going to quantify our love life, there's a direct proportion between our love and our willingness to forgive. Amen. I'm going to say that again. Amen. There's a direct proportion between God working in us and giving us love and our willingness to forgive. I've been doing this for 14 years. I know it's not long, but long enough to know this. But one of the biggest problems we face in modern day Christianity is an unwillingness to forgive. Yes. An unwillingness to forgive. And I know, Pastor, it's easier said than done. It's easier preached than practiced. I absolutely understand this morning, but I'm going to try to show you some things and to help you and to point you in the right direction. On this idea of love being directly proportional to our forgiveness. You can either be forgiving or unforgiving. There's no gray area. Someone say amen. You can't be neutral. You either forgive or you don't forgive. You either walk in the love that you found in God and you forgive people, or you walk in your self-love and you find yourself being unforgiving, being bitter, being full of malice and slander and gossip and backbiting and evil whispering and on and on and on. The greatest way to measure your Christian love life is by your ability and your willingness to forgive. God is the most forgiving entity in the universe, period. God is the most forgiving entity in the universe, period. He is forgiveness. Forgiveness, he is forgiveness personified. And it's God's ability to forgive that demonstrates his love toward us. What was God's requirement to forgive us? I don't think there were any. Look. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet what?
Sinners.
What were we?
Sinners.
Christ died for us. What was God's prerequisite to forgive us? I see none. I see none. We're just sinners. You know this. Sinners don't know what they want. Not from a God standpoint, right? They don't know what they need from a God standpoint. And so there were no prerequisites. And here's what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Question. This is just a deep theological thought this morning. If no one would have chosen to believe, would God still have sent his only begotten Son? Yes. Si, Señor. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely, he would have still sent his only begotten Son because he is forgiveness personified. It's his nature. And there was no requirement, no prerequisite for God to send us the gift of Jesus for our forgiveness. Amen, saints. It's not a process. It's not a catechism. It's not a baptism. It's not a questionnaire. It's not classes. It's not an education, but it's simply this. If you want to be forgiven by God, you say this. It says this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
It's so simple.
Yep.
Well, don't you have to? No. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. And he meant what he said. Yes. Amen. And he said what he meant. And there's not a lot of contriving and a lot of maneuvering. It's a transaction of faith that you realize that you're a sinner and you're brokenhearted over your sin. And you realize this, that a sinner's fate, his destiny, is a Christless hell, a godless hell, spent for eternity, eternal torment in a place called hell. The lake of fire, a place where the fire is not quenched. Where there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness. And you say, I need to be forgiven. What do I need to do? And God says, done.
That's right.
I have done everything for you to be forgiven. You don't have to do anything. Just come. And he stands with arms wide open and he says, just come and I will forgive you. And so it's God's ability to forgive that demonstrates his love toward us. But it's a whole new realm when we say, well, for me to forgive you, that's different. Because you have wronged me and you have hurt me. You have turned my world upside down. You have sent me into a spiral. Not just a spiral, a death spiral. And I'm not sure I could ever forgive you for what you've done to me. Well, you can. You can. If you compare, if you allow your forgiveness to be measured to God's love for you. Because let me just tell everybody here this morning this very important newsflash. None of us are forgivable. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all in the same lot. We're on a very level playing field. And none of us deserve forgiveness. But God forgave you anyway. Someone say hallelujah. He did. And the thing, here's what you've got to come to realize is this, is when you are in the position to forgive someone, you are in a position to be very Christ-like and very godly in your behavior. You say, well, how do I do it? Because, Pastor, you don't understand. Oh, I understand. But, Pastor, you don't understand. They really hurt me. Remember this thought. That whatever they have done to you, Jesus already paid for. Being unforgiving is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. How about this one? Forgiveness surrenders my right to hurt you because you hurt me. When you forgive someone, it's not there, it's in my mind. When you forgive someone, it doesn't make them free. It makes you free. Forgiveness surrender my right to hurt you because you hurt me. There's nothing under the sun that can be done to a Christian. Or a Christian can say this, I'll forgive for everything but that. There are no that's. Christ has paid it all. And be ye kind one to another, tender heart forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you are saved this morning, you've been forgiven. Someone say amen.
Amen.
If you are saved this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have been forgiven of all your sin. Amen.
Amen.
That's Ephesians 4:32. Here's 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to who? To God for a sweet smelling savor.
Amen.
Amen. Everything's been paid for. Amen. Everything's done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said that as they were pulling his beard out. And they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they nailed him to a cross on Calvary. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, but your car hit my car. It scratched it all up. And it was a nice car. And I can't forgive you for that. You owe me 20 bucks. You've owed me 20 bucks for 20 years. You know, with interest, that'd be like $22. Until you pay me, I can't forgive you. Can I say this in Christian love? That's pathetic. That is such a small Christianity. Because we've taken our eyes off Christ and we have forgotten just how forgiven we are. We are so forgiven. We are completely forgiven. We are totally forgiven in Christ. In you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many?
All
trespasses. What's all mean, saints? You are so smart this morning. All means all. That's all means, right? 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake.
Amen.
That's the beauty of being a Christian. We've been looking at Hebrews on Wednesday nights and having a great time in our Hebrew study. And, you know, I think we just finished chapter number 9, I think, part of it on Wednesday night. And there's something in there where Christ went into the Holy of Holies how many times?
One
time. And when he went in, he obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't just atone for our sins. He washed our sins away.
Amen.
As far as the east is from the west, hath he removed our transgressions from us.
Hallelujah.
It's on such a great magnitude, a marvelous magnitude. Our minds can't even begin to consume and comprehend just how forgiven we are in Christ. Hatred stirreth up strife. But what covers all sins?
Love.
What's it say?
Love.
It's a love walk. How's your love life? Huh? Hatred stirreth up strife. But love covereth all sins. Here it is again, New Testament, 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity is a New Testament word for love, isn't it, saints?
Yes.
And love shall cover the multitude of sins. It's the love walk. It's a walk of forgiveness and tenderheartedness and kindness and just forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
We got to measure our ability to forgive. Well, we look at our Christian love life and we measure it with this. Our ability to forgive. If we're not willing to forgive, then we're not really willing to love.
Amen.
And if we're not really willing to love, then it's time for a heart check.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is love.
Yes.
Right.
And you have to know him as your Savior to begin experiencing and to begin understanding what that love means, the magnitude of that love.
Amen.
Are we on the same page so far?
Yes, sir.
Those who forgive the most are they who have realized just how much they have been forgiven. That's right out of pastor's study right there. That is just out of the counseling room, study, conversations. Those who forgive the most are they who have realized just how much they have been forgiven.
Amen.
And it's the self-righteous, pious ones who, you know, they haven't sinned for 30 years. Wink, wink. Or seconds, right, Vern?
Seconds.
They can't forgive people. But he wronged me. He's supposed to be a Christian. I don't understand. Did you forget, sir, how forgiven you've been? Did you forget, ma'am, how forgiven you have been? You have been forgiven by the great God of heaven, excuse me, for all your sins forever. Someone say amen. And we're worried about 70 times 7, right? Or whatever the math might be, you know, biblically and things of that nature. I'm just telling you this. Those who will give grace are those who understand how much grace they've received.
Amen.
Amen. Here's a word for you. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 47. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that would be Jesus, and one of the desires desired him that he would eat with him, and went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake how? Within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Right? How could he let her touch him, knowing what she has done and what she does for a living? In his heart, in his mind, he's saying, he can't be a prophet. He can't be who he says he is, because he's letting that woman, that sinner, touch him, anoint him, kiss his feet, and weep over him. I love this, so watch this. And Jesus answering said unto him, I love it that God knows even the intents of our heart, the thoughts of our heart. Amen. Amen. There's nothing hid from him. Someone say amen to that.
Amen.
And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And I wonder right here, always by my imagination, does Simon have any idea at all where Jesus is going to go with the conversation? But that's just how I think about things. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Watch. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointments. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are what, saints?
Many.
Are forgiven, for she loved much. Don't miss this. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I went from amen to omi right there.
Yes.
Yep. That's what Jesus said. This wasn't the words of some independent Baptist preacher who's trying to make someone feel guilty this morning. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said, when you love much, you'll forgive much. But when you love little, you forgive little. It's a direct proportion. So how far are we willing to go for those who harm us and hurt us and wrong us? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Amen.
How's your love life? Walk in love. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the word of God, Lord. It probes us and challenges us like no other document in this universe can do. It's a quick, living, two-edged sword, Lord, that does all kinds of things within us that we can't even explain sometimes. And Lord, honestly, I don't even know the hearts here this morning if there's someone struggling with this idea of being unforgiving. If there's somebody who's holding a grudge, somebody who won't let go of something that was done maybe yesterday, maybe years ago. I don't know, Lord, but you sure do. And this parable that Christ taught at Simon's house is such a powerful story and account, and so full of glorious truth that all of us can learn from and glean from this morning. When we love much, we'll forgive much. And when we love little, we'll forgive little. And again, Lord, I don't know the heart of everyone here this morning, but I know you do. And Lord, also this morning, I feel like I need to pray a prayer for those who might be here that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. They've been playing in the game. They know the phrases. They know the words. They know the sentences to say, to repeat, to parrot. But they've never asked Christ to save them. And because of that, they've never received the unconditional forgiveness of heaven. And Lord, because of that, they might find themselves being all very unforgiving also. And Lord, if that's the case, Lord, I pray this. You showed them their need for the Savior this morning, and that they'll find a loving, willing, open-armed Savior ready to receive them and forgive them this morning. And God, as we just think about these thoughts and our love life and our walk of love, I do pray that you would just work on each and every heart here this morning, that unforgiveness would not be named among the saints who are Liberty Baptist Church, but we will be known as a forgiving people, a gracious people, a tender-hearted, loving people. Because if there's ever going to be unity and cohesiveness in a body, those things must be working all the time. And God, please make it so among us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.